Scripture reading for our lesson this morning will be from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
As was mentioned, the study is entitled Profiles in Courage, and just for a moment can tell you where that phrase comes from. There was a book that was written back in the 1960s, and what it did was it compiled a few instances in history about senators that showed some courage in certain incidences when people were arrayed against them, when it was not popular opinion, when there was instances and occasions in which for moral courage on their part to stand up and to do something contrary to what others thought or what they wanted at the time. Now, I'm not going to go through and look at all those different ones because that's not really relevant to what we're wanting to do. But I did want to make that observation because we find in history instances and we look at certain ones and we think they demonstrated great courage. Sometimes it had to do with physical courage. Sometimes it involved moral courage. Sometimes it was situations in which we see that they went against the popular trends, the favorable poll numbers of the day, the circumstances, because they were determined and saw this as to be the right thing to do. Well, we think about it from a biblical perspective, and we could go through and think about various ones. We just had a scripture reading. Joshua, as he picked up the mantle of Moses, he's being instructed and reassured that he needed to have courage, that he needed to go forth, and that there were things that he could rely upon that would give him that courage. Just be strong and pursue these things. You're going to go into the land, you're going to take the land, and you need to have the right mindset and the courage in order to accomplish that end result. We can think about the occasion when, as David is talking to his son Solomon, and he's telling Solomon he's going to build the temple, and there are things associated with that, and here's physical courage that can be looked at with Joshua. Here's the idea of courage and doing and accomplishing what the Lord expected Solomon to do, to do these things. David giving these instructions. He tells him, you have courage. So there's courage that was needful as related to the taking care of, overseeing, governing the people of God, the Israelites. So he reassured him and also to fulfill those roles and responsibilities he's had in that capacity. We can think about instances in other places, and we could list numerous ones. Hebrews chapter 11 would be a place where we could go, talk about your profiles in courage. You could go through that. We had the hymn that Joshua led, that faith is the victory, and goes through there in referencing the idea of courage. There's numerous places that's very evident that's required. It's demanded. And we see individuals who do that sort of thing in their life to show the courage and convey that type of disposition that was commended and commendable. In Mark 15:43, it says Joseph of Arimathea had courage, and he went then to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And we see this here's Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple of Jesus, but it wasn't one that was well known. He was a rich person. He had the ability to put him then in a tomb and see to him. But it took courage for him to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. He'd just, you know, crucified and hanging on the cross. And so there's a reference to his courage. And we think about these various instances of courage. Again, sometimes having to do with standing forth, sometimes having to do with in situations in which one's life is potentially at jeopardy, to show that kind of courage, instances or occasions. Here's one going before the governor of Rome to ask for this one who'd just been crucified, and it says it took courage. He had courage to go and do that. We think about a general reference that admonishes Christians to have courage. And in this case, bravery is also an expression sometimes synonymously noted as it relates to this. And where we're exhorted, as Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. The idea of being brave. And that's something that is to be seen, some aspect of the life of one who's going to be a follower of the Lord. And again, we had hymns we just sang to underscore that concept and that idea. And we can go through a lengthy list, profitably so, of all the various individuals who had courage and the nature of that courage that was displayed on their part. Well, my lesson is going to take a little different direction. Talking about profiles and courage, I want to look at it a little differently, however. It's not so much the focal point, though that's an important part of, and will be noted as we go through the study. But what I want to do for our consideration when we think about profiles and courage is contrast having courage versus being obstinate. And I submit to you that there are instances in which that can be easily mistaken, and what appears to be courage is not really courage at all, but one who's just obstinate. And in order for us to kind of begin the idea and understand the distinction, definitions are helpful in that respect. So, as we think about this, the two may be confused since both appear to display the admirable trait of withstanding all opposition and holding firm against every obstacle. That seems to be the case, you know, the idea. You start looking at it, start evaluating it. Here's the idea. That's something that, an admirable trait, something that we kind of talk about having courage. You stand against opposition. You're holding firm when you look at, as it relates to obstacles that are placed before one. So as we think about this then, we begin courage, mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And that's according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It's a common definition. It kind of captures the essence of the point. It's kind of underscored what we see as we're thinking about what we've already talked about in Scripture. The mental, moral. There's some physical aspects to it, times, the difficulties that one's arrayed against. You withstand the danger. You're going to persevere in the face of every opposition. So that's courage. And we define that and we understand that concept, or should. We should be appreciative of the idea. Then we look at obstinate. Stubbornly adhering to an opinion, purpose, or course in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. And that again is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. We begin to see a distinction. In both instances, you may see somebody standing firm. They may be standing up. Popular opinion may be against them. They may be arrayed against everyone else. There may be all these different aspects associated with it. And on the first glance, and as one starts sort of initially considering this, I think, well, this person's got tremendous courage. They are courageous, and they're standing, and they're firm. And a little bit deeper investigation and evaluation discover, well, maybe they're not so courageous as they're being obstinate. So it's important for us to know the difference, isn't it? For us to be able to do things correctly and rightly and to really be pleasing before the Lord, then we're going to have to be able to ascertain first for ourselves, and then maybe as we consider it as dealing with issues or circumstances that arise, which of these fall into what category? So with that in mind, let's do a little contrast. Spend a little bit of time, you know, with what the scriptures have to say. Sort of begin to analyze this a little bit more in-depthly. Look below the surface and begin to see, so that we can know the distinction, so that when courage is demanded, we're courageous, and that we're not just being obstinate. And that as we deal with situations, circumstances, that we can ascertain whether there's courage associated with something and being displayed, or whether we're dealing with some circumstance where a person is being obstinate. And there's a huge difference. Again, it may not be immediately observable, but there's some things that are underlying it. There's attitudes and dispositions, and then some things that we can evaluate coming forth from that. So let's look at the chart for a moment and begin to go through the process of an examination. The one with courage is humble. And that's kind of an interesting thing, because sometimes we sort of inadvertently or without really reflection think about this individual and showing courage, and we fail to understand behind the courage is really humility. And that was set forth, actually, as you think about even the referencing in Joshua, the first chapter, the Lord is with you, the idea of the Lord being with you, you stand for the Lord. We think about just a few verses of scriptures in the New Testament that talks about humility. Humility is an important attribute that we're to have. But then we need to, like other biblical terms, define them scripturally and apply them biblically. So you think about, for example, in James, the fourth chapter, and we notice there in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here's humility, but you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. This idea of humility before the Lord and in the sight of the Lord. We can turn over to Romans and notice the 12th chapter. And observe verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Here's some referencing points about not being high in our own opinion, that we have this proper appreciation for those around about us. We humble before the Lord. We're to be humble in other circumstances. And humble is going to be observable, the idea of this attribute of humility. And that's contrasted, and just as we go through this, we'll develop the aspects attached to that. But just the initial point to understand, courage involves being humble. When one's obstinate, they're prideful. Now, you know, some of these things sometimes, again, are not going to be easily differentiated initially. There's going to be some other factors that begin to come into play. Some analysis and evaluation and examination starts being seen. But the obstinate person is prideful, not humble. Humble yourself unto the Lord. Humble oneself as it relates to those around about. Going to what we find in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verses 5 and 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. So that's that humility on this one side of the ledger, having to do with the concept as we see or begin to think about as it relates to matters pertaining to one who is courageous. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You humble yourself before God. Again, some of these referencing points are contrasted just within the context. Inevitably going to be demonstrable by saying, here's one versus the other. And in the context of what we're describing, or in the light of the study we're looking at, courage and being obstinate, here's the idea of being prideful. Pride is being puffed up. Pride has to do with self, as we'll see and look at. Over in the Old Testament, there are numerous references that the wise man brings out about various characteristics that we see in people. those that are appropriate and right and the kind that ought to be clothing us as we go about our daily walk, and those that we need to discard and need to be watchful for and need to be careful about. And it starts with a mindset. It starts with an attitude that we have. And so as you look at the Proverbs and these pithy sayings that describe aspects of one's life, we find there in the 21st chapter of Proverbs. And notice with me verse 24. A proud and haughty man scoffs his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So this idea of prideful and the concept of arrogance. One element of this is the scoffer. There's other descriptions of individuals, some things that are demonstrable in their life as to how their attitudes are to be noted and how they conduct themselves. You back up to the 16th chapter of Proverbs. And there in verse 18, a passage that we're familiar with for the most part, one that we often refer to and think about. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride before destruction, the haughty spirit before the fall. Here's a prideful individual. And that's a characteristic of being obstinate. Humility is going to be found in the individual who is truly courageous. Let's take that a step further. The one that has courage is willing to yield. Now, that seems almost contradictory, doesn't it? The very idea that here we talk about one standing and opposing and ready to, with any obstacle that comes before them, anyone that's going to stand before them, and then we turn around and say they're willing to yield. Now, it's already been looked at a little bit as we looked at the concept of humility and then contrasting it with being prideful and thinking about these two categories. But one, we understand what this idea of willing to yield, what that entails, helps us understand the idea of being courageous. They're not diametrically opposed to one another. They complement each other when they're done correctly and understand rightly. We go back to James, and as we again consider, and James, in many respects, the practical elements associated with James is it's done more in a narrative form instead of pithy sayings and proverbs, but there are a lot of similarities as it relates to what James sets forth in a very practical way as it involves life and how we live it and how we apply biblical principles. James is a very practical book. And so as we go back to James, as we've already considered James, the fourth chapter, and then we look at the third chapter of James, and take note with me, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that directs our life, the wisdom that involves making application of knowledge that he's revealed to us so that we do these things. So here's these various attributes associated with it. He says it relates, look at this kind of attitude that's to be displayed and the various aspects associated with it. Among those is willing to yield. Go to Philippians, the second chapter. And here again is some points that help us understand how to consider things in a right manner, in an appropriate way. So as Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, and he's describing these interactions and even the basis of it and what's behind it, we pick up the reading in the second chapter in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Remember Romans 12:16 touched upon some aspects of this. Philippians 2, this is the mind of God revealed to us. This is going to be consistent in its teaching and instruction and application because God's teaching instructions and then how it's to be applied correctly. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. He's not saying there's anything wrong with seeing to yourself as such. The problem is, if it's just for self in that way, then you're missing what is an obligation. You need to be concerned about those round about. So this idea of the humility, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What and also in Christ Jesus. What is it we're going to use as the ultimate example? What is it that's going to demonstrate to us irrefutably what humility really is? And what's entailed in humility? Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and making himself in the likeness of men. And having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now let's stop here and consider. Okay, the idea of yielding. First, we yield under the Lord. And as you look at all these individuals who showed courage, what were they doing? They followed what the Lord taught. They humbled themselves before the Lord. They yielded to his instruction. They submitted to him and complied with what he told them to do. So that's the idea of courage, is willing to yield to what the Lord sets forth. And so then you look and consider it. Here's Jesus Christ. Was Jesus courageous? Absolutely. Undeniably. It's the courage. And he yielded even to the point of the death of the cross. Those are not contradictory, are they? Courage, true courage, courage that we're to have as children of God, courage that is demanded and required of us as followers of the Lord, requires us to be willing to yield, to be humble, submit under, to follow the teaching of the Lord. And Jesus is that example. There's an element of willing to yield to others, not on the basis that we think about it, what the Lord teaches. We can't go contrary to his teaching. We have to stand for his word regardless of the consequences, and you cannot compromise his teaching and his instruction for any other consideration, whether it be in order to get along with people, in order to have peace, in order to follow and pursue some things. That's not true, genuine courage. But we can yield to one another in matters of opinion. We can yield to one another in these instances where we have varying views and judgment is involved in it, and it's not a matter of what the scriptures teach and that we have to comply with. Because, you see, we care about each other, and we want what's best for one another, and we're going to do things that help one another. And that's courage. That's not the lack thereof. Because, you see, the contrast, again, is being obstinate. And the obstinate person is self-seeking and self-willed. There, you start looking at this thing, and you see a pattern that begins to unfold. When somebody's courageous and they stand for what's right and they appeal to the Lord's teaching and the instruction, but willing to yield to one another in these other areas because they have the proper comprehension of what needs to be done and doing this, the obstinate person, they want what they want. It's not a matter of making an assessment of what's right or proper. It's because they are determined to have what their desires are. And they may deceive themselves into believing what their wants, desires, and ideas are, or what everybody else needs. And so they can't differentiate or make a distinction between that, or fail to do so, unwilling to do so, a distinction between that and what's in the best interest of those around about. Because they don't look beyond their self-desires and their personal wants. Going back over to James, a few verses of scripture again to contrast and to note some things. When we scratch this beneath the surface and we begin to dig deeper, we begin to observe some things. We begin to be able to differentiate and make some assessments of the person who is courageous versus the one who's obstinate, because the Bible gives us the means and ways of making that determination. First, again, in emphasizing the idea, let's look at self. And then as we deal with situations that come up, then we can begin to make the application of these principles as well in these various circumstances that arise. So in James, the third chapter, I'm picking up the reading there in verse 14. We notice But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, we already looked at verse 17 over here, willing to yield. Now you see that contrast. The willing to yield part of it does not in any way negate being courageous, standing strong, doing what's right. That's not what's under consideration here. The willingness to yield is in areas that don't entail compromising the truth of God's word. These are instances where you have individuals who, desiring what they want, takes precedent over everything else. And it's predicated upon being full of pride, arrogance, presumptuous, self-seeking, self-willed. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 20, you have in Galatians the works that are noted here that have to do with the works of the flesh, and they're contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And as one goes through, you see this is not unlike what we just noticed somewhat with James. You find similarly here a listing of various attributes. And the fact that there are two categories tells us, and then you fall in one or the other. And just among that list, in the 20th verse of the 5th chapter, is this reference of idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. It goes, there's others that are following in verse 21. There were those that were preceding it in verse 19 and talks about the works of the flesh. But in the context of this, selfish ambitions, the people who have this desire, the wants, this is, again, not somebody courageously standing, going to go forth to do what's right. They're desirous of what they want. So we need to be courageous, but we have to be careful about being obstinate. We need to respect those who are standing forth right, but we need to be careful about those who are desirous of getting their way and being obstinate in order to accomplish that, regardless of how that adversely affects those round about. Then, just to build on this, what some of the things that are observable that can be ascertained? Interestingly enough, admits when wrong. You know, the courageous person, part of the courage is they look and assess and say, I was mistaken. I was wrong. They're willing to acknowledge and look at it. And it's not necessarily even in instances that involve sin per se. It can. It's certainly present, and the bedrock element of that is our determination to humbly submit to the Lord in all things, and if we're not right, to correct that. But it doesn't even have to go to the extent where sin per se is involved. It's just something as simple as the idea. They just want to acknowledge when they're wrong about anything. They're not going to, they're not desirous of the idea when these people that are obstinate in regard to it, they're just simply unprepared for feeling like somehow that makes them less. Some reasons, all the mentality that might be associated with it. Trying to do a psychoanalysis, I don't pretend to be one who can go and delve into that and try to ascertain all those types of things. But there's a lot of issues associated with it. And the individual is standing here. The one who's courageous can acknowledge, I'm wrong. I don't know. These things are beyond me. Job, when I was kind of putting this lesson together, and I've had different sermons in the past in varying ways that kind of make differing observations about matters. But this kind of struck me as I was doing some things. And then it sort of kind of coalesced around the idea of Job. It sort of kind of helped me stop to consider and think about this a little bit more fundamentally, perhaps, or a little bit more fully. And so coming from that, we think about Job. And when we looked at Job, as we've been going through the year-long readings, and then as we go through the various days when we that are set aside for the readings that are put together chronologically. We noted they're going through Genesis, and then Job is inserted, and the reason Job is found where Job's found is because we have the evidence internally that would show that it was during the patriarchal dispensation, during the days of Abraham, or a little later after that, during that time frame. So the ones who put together the readings to correspond with the chronology or how the events unfolded in sequence become, here's Job. Now, we just this morning began to look at Exodus and the readings that began in February. And so Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we're going through this study, and we have questions to accompany it so that we can kind of have a focal point. But look at Job. And as we thought about Job together, as the things were said about Job, at the end, when we think and consider everything Job had to endure, the situation which confronted Job in the 42nd chapter, including comments, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. A humble disposition, a yielding spirit, right? I was wrong. Now, as we talked about this, and so I just want to, for the sake of continuity and for us to be able to put it in the contextual arrangement to kind of see what's being described or talked about in this instance, we know that Job suffered grievously as a righteous individual who had done nothing wrong toward God from the standpoint of sinning against him, living a life of sin. Never was the claim that he had never sinned or that he hadn't fallen short or that there was human frailty attached to it, but as his life, as it was in service to the Lord, as he was conducting himself, it was in harmony with the Lord's will. He had not grievously sinned against the Lord. He was making things right as he went. He had all this disposition. And we know that specifically because God himself said that of Job. What, you know, you couldn't have a higher, no one above God who gives that type of endorsement. And he said that of Job. We know, because we have recorded for us, what was going on with Satan making the claim that the only reason Job followed God is because God gave him everything. God knew the heart of Job, knew that wasn't true. God knew his mind. But nonetheless, he permitted, in order to be demonstrating of the fact that people don't just follow him, because things go right in their life in every instance, and that Job certainly is not of that disposition. Job never cursed God, denied God, and went in that respect as Satan said. So that was not that type of sin on his lips. From the very beginning point, as we began to read, he says, and made the statement, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, she will take good from the Lord and not evil if it comes our way. How are we going to deal with that? The Lord gave, the Lord takes away these things. So all of his worldly possessions were taken from him, all of his family died save for his wife. Then his health was stripped from him, where he was in misery. And his friends made these accusations that were not true. And he defended his integrity, and he was perplexed by the fact of what was going on. He didn't understand this. It grieved him. And why was God doing this to him? Things that would be a normal, natural inclination, and he wanted to know from God why. So when God comes to him, certainly there was a humbling aspect associated with what Job experienced. And as we noted in the class, and to emphasize it for all of us, kind of reinforce those that were in the class, and for the sake of for you as we're here, he never was given the why, but he was told the who. And when God gave him then these questions, he couldn't answer the questions. Where did these come from? He didn't have the knowledge. And he also was informed by virtue of these questions that realized he didn't have control over things. Sometimes we get a mistaken impression we have control. We don't. We have control over how we conduct ourselves and whatever happens to us that we do what's right. But as far as the external things around about us, we may have what seems to be control, but in a moment, in an instant, that can change abruptly. We don't have control. But God knows, and God controls. And so now we look and see what Job acknowledged was those truths. And when it says that repentance, that humbling reality, that's what's being described here. That's what's under consideration. In the presence of an almighty God, Job was acknowledging his unworthiness. Okay, so that's the willingness to acknowledge, it's certainly before God, is something that is to be said. That's not the opposite of being courageous. That's being willing to yield before the Lord in all things. That's humble, submitting unto the Lord. And it's from that these other things will flow to stand for what's right in the face of every obstacle or problem or difficulty or situation in life. And courage is not always standing up against the individual over here. It's dealing with the situations in life that are challenging and doing so and handling it. And it's not easy. It can be very unpleasant and tremendously challenging. But we have Job. Job didn't have Job to look to. You know, we have Job to look to and then think, you know, it's still difficult for us. And here we have Job's example. Job was courageous. He was perplexed and didn't understand. But he came to a fuller appreciation of something he already knew, but he now knew even in a more in-depth fashion that God knows and God controls. In Acts, the 18th chapter, you know, this idea of being willing to admit being wrong. Have you run across personalities or people where they kind of have achieved certain things in life? They have certain notoriety, perhaps. They're certainly recognized for various things that they've accomplished, and even, you know, as it relates to Christians around about us. And there's a danger that we have to be watchful for, because we get to a point, if we're not careful, we won't admit a shortcoming, or acknowledge that we weren't quite right in an area, or we're wrong. Again, not necessarily involving sin per se, but just something that needs to be recognized. Well, here in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we read about an individual who was an exceptional person, one that, to sit back, is maybe a person who does some public speaking and preaching and teaching, and you read about this someone, and what kind of commendation does he receive? Well, we start, here's how he's introduced to us. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, that's the characterization that's given by the Holy Spirit. He's an eloquent man and he's mighty in the scriptures. Puts him in a pedestal, doesn't it? It makes him better than all those around about just by virtue of the fact of when you consider how he's described. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross over Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing that the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Who are Aquila and Priscilla? Well, they're a couple of tent makers that had some interaction with Paul. They weren't this mighty speaker. They weren't the individuals that would be described this way, where he was so eloquent that as he did this and his abilities, you know, nothing wrong with being eloquent and utilizing that to the glory of God and doing this. In fact, our talents and our abilities ought to be always being applied properly so that we can do those things that help and encourage and strengthen and teach and exhort, etc. But Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. They were just the disciples and things. they took him aside and how did he respond? What are you trying to tell me about these things? Don't you know who I am? Don't you realize I'm standing up here and listen to how well I am able to speak and how persuasive I am and that I'm mighty in the scriptures? That wasn't his disposition, was it? They instructed him more fully. He looked at it, saw the truth of the matter, and he embraced it. And he wasn't willing. He was willing to acknowledge that there was more that he needed to understand and that his knowledge was insufficient to carry forth fully and completely what needed to be done. Now, brethren, we need to be careful that we never get to a point where we think so highly of ourselves and think that I'm going to stand and you can't tell me, or nothing's going on around about and I'm not. That's not courage. To refuse to see and understand and comprehend more completely so you can apply it more appropriately. Apollos, with all of his ability, did not have that disposition. There are those who say they just can't admit mistakes, or will not admit mistakes. They choose not to do so. They have dispositions. And these dispositions underlie not something that is commendable and not one that shows some strength of character. It's actually a weakness, a flaw that's fundamental. There are a number of places that talk about some attitudes that we need to be watchful about. And here is that kind of a disposition, just to highlight and illustrate the principle. Where we find those individuals who say from the perspective of how they feel about themselves and how they view those round about. Jesus gives a parable, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there's that disposition, righteous. Yeah, look at me, contrasted with those that we've just been talking about. Kind of disposition that ought to be on display. So Jesus uses a parable to illustrate that kind of attitude and contrasting it with those two individuals that he describes here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other, like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, you start with that list. That you don't want to be any of those kinds of things where you're an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer, right? That's not something to be dealt. But he's standing there and saying, I'm so much better than everybody else. And then he notices this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me. Look what I do. Pat myself on the back. That's the disposition of the attitude of those who are unwilling to acknowledge something in their life that needs to be improved. And maybe sin that needs to be changed because they're not doing right. But not even to that extent, once again, just the mere fact of having a disposition of humility in their life. And they seem to think that they're courageous when they stand forth and have that attitude. And it's not the attitude that the Lord requires or expects of us. And being obstinate and saying, I'm going to be like this, and I'm going to, no matter what anybody else does or says, it's not going to have an impact on me because I am falsely thinking I'm being courageous when I'm genuinely being obstinate. Regardless of what's said, the reasoning behind it, the information that's associated with it, that's what, remember the definition of being obstinate. Verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus' conclusion about his parable, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, as we again notice some things here, I want you to see these ones that are identified in this context. Of course, there were a goodly number who came to Jesus not seeking truth, not trying to ascertain what's right. They wanted to ensnare Jesus. They thought they were very clever. they thought that they had some set traps and snares for him, questions that they could raise that would imperil Jesus in some way, either to cause people to turn from him or to have the Romans then take him and apprehend him. So numerous interactions like this are observable that are described. Of course, Jesus, knowing all things, was never brought into that. He was able to answer exactly correctly and appropriately on every occasion that confronted him with these things. But here's the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the spirits and angels, which we find referenced. And they ask a question. It's a hypothetical question. And Jesus responds to it because their hypothetical question doesn't have any merit in fact. And this is what Jesus said. And Jesus answered in verse 29 of Matthew 22 and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." You don't know the scriptures. Yeah. What kind of disposition? When somebody's confronted, you don't understand something correctly, how do we respond to it? We can go back and look and examine. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm not sure about something. Let's go look at it. Or if it's confronted with the circumstance, say, you know, I was mistaken about that. Just like Apollos says, there's more that I needed to know. And the power of God, if somebody shows us, and then he goes through and gives the explanation of this. For in the resurrection they are neither married nor given in marriage, but all are like angels of God in heaven. And concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by the God saying? By God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The scriptures. Humbling ourselves. Courageously standing for what's right. But not being obstinate to get what we want. Willing to yield in areas where it's judgment and opinion. That's not the lack of courage. That's respectfulness for the regard for others. Being humble, submitting under, and then the acknowledging of what's when I'm wrong. You know, it takes courage to say, you know, I was mistaken. It takes courage to correct things wrong. It takes courage to want to do what's right. It's not the idea I'm going to stand against everybody in opposition. That may be required and called upon to be done at times. But that's not the basis of courage, and that's not the fundamental idea behind being courageous. Serving the Lord. Rightly, correctly, and ongoingly. That's what true courage is all about. Being obstinate that I'm going to have my way creates all kinds of problems and difficulties and challenges, beginning with the fact that we're wrong before the Lord. We're going to be held accountable for it. And it's created and caused problems within the body of Christ and issues within the body of Christ because people take a disposition. While they're patting themselves on the back, saying, I'm so courageous, they're really just wanting what they want, regardless of the consequence. And they're obstinate. Look at the list. Look at what there's behind it. Look at the attitude and disposition of heart. Let's, brethren, be sure that we're doing what's right because it's right, because the Scriptures teach it. And let's have the humility in our lives to make sure we're conforming to His will, that we desire to serve Him, and that we care about one another, and we want to make heaven our eternal abode. About to sing a song of encouragement. Certainly we need to examine to ensure that we're doing what's right. We need to have the courage to correct anything that's amiss in our life. We need to be willing to tell the world courageously we stand for the Lord and we're going to do His bidding. To be baptized for remission of our sins where that hasn't yet to be done, so we can be raised to walk in newness of life and go forth and acknowledge Him to all around about us. If we've done that and there's something amiss in our life, the Lord's given provision so we can get right before Him because He wants us to go to heaven and be with Him for an eternity. And if you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.